Most importantly, I'd like to share with you some words from Scripture. These words come from the Gospel according to Luke from the 4th chapter. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor had come." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today we're focusing on the beginning part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus showed up at the Jordan River. He was baptized by his cousin John, and then he was immediately led by the Spirit out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. In Luke, the very next thing that happens is we are told that he was teaching on the Sabbath day. All right, do you remember the name of the place where Jesus grew up? He'd gone back down to his hometown. Do you remember what the name of his hometown was? It was a little place called Nazareth. Wouldn't you love to know what life was like in Nazareth in those days? What was everyday life like? Did people brush their teeth in those days? I don't know. Do you think when Jesus decided what food he was going to eat, he liked extra spicy food, or did he prefer that the spices be left off? I picture him wearing a robe. How long do you think robes lasted? Do you think he had just one, or do you think he had a whole closet full of robes? I was wondering these kinds of things. Do you think Jesus ever had a hard time sleeping? We all have routines, and so I'm thinking that Jesus must have had some routines. What are some of your routines? Do you get a cup of coffee when you get up in the morning? Do you decide what you're going to wear the night before, or do you decide when you get up in the morning and you open your closet door? Let's see, what's another question we could struggle with? Are you going to go out to eat after lunch or after church, or is it your custom to go back home and get something to eat at home? One thing we know about Jesus' routines is we know what he did on the Sabbath day. What did Jesus do on where would you have found him on a Friday night? He went to the synagogue because that was his custom. Sometimes God shows up surprising us out of the middle of nowhere, but often God shows up because we have put ourselves in a place to hear God speak. For example, you remember that Noah was the one who was saved, who God saved from the flood? Do you remember why God saved Noah? Of all the people on the earth, why Noah? Because he was a righteous person. He had established in his life a pattern of righteousness, so that's why God chose him. There's a guy named Samuel in the Old Testament that hears God speaking his name. It takes him a while, but eventually he responds by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Remember that? Do you remember where Samuel was when he heard that voice of God speaking to him? Learning from Eli in the temple. Isaiah had a vision of God high and lifted up. God's robe filled the entire room that he was in. God says to Isaiah, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Do you remember where Isaiah was when he had that vision? He was in the temple. Anna and Simeon were people who had been told that they would not die until they had seen God's promised Messiah. And so they put themselves in a place where when Jesus showed up, they were pretty sure they were going to find him. Jesus came to be dedicated at 40 days or 8 days old, something like that. Do you remember where he went, where they found him? In the temple. A guy named John has a vision of things that are still to come. It's written down in the book of Revelation. Do you know where he is when he gets that revelation? He's taken off to an island called Patmos because the believers were being persecuted. But where was he when he was on Patmos? He was in the Lord on the Lord's day. All right, here's my point. You're in church this morning. I'm thinking that you're expecting God to speak. So are you ready to hear a word from the Lord? Here it is. Jesus opens up the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he shares these words. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Is he talking to you? Have you ever felt poor? In terms of our diet and our exercise and our finances, most of us are worse off right now than we are at any other time of the year. We are paler and fatter and poorer than we will be any other time of the year. Why? Because we've enjoyed the holidays and now we're paying the consequences for it. Antidepressants are prescribed more frequently this time of year than any other time of year. On Monday night, the Reverend Dr. Joseph Bishman was with us to do some training with the leadership team. And one of the things he said at the end of that time together is, as Americans, our ability to manage debt is at epidemic proportions. We are really, really bad at managing our money. So much so that credit in this country, he says, is out of control. Most of us are in debt up to our eyes. We give kids credit cards when they're in college, and then we never really teach them how to use them. For me, it wasn't until I admitted that it was something that I was poor at that I was able to begin to look at ways that I could do a better job. And that's not the only thing that I've learned that I'm poor at. Last night, we were watching figure skating on television. Have you seen the U.S. National Championships were on television? And I started doing some figure skating movements. I decided I could be a figure skater, right? I can do that. And so my wife said, okay, let's see you do a triple sow cow. And so I tried it on the living room floor. You know what I learned? Even without skates, I'm a pretty lousy figure skater. What did Jesus say that he would do for the poor? He would bring good news to the poor, right? Do you need that? Do you need to hear some good news? Are you tired of the bills and the overdraft statements and hearing about the things that you're not good at? Do you need to hear some good news? Here's some good news. Jesus once told a story about a guy who had so much stuff that he built a barn to put it in. He was doing really well, and so he decided that to keep more of my stuff, he got more stuff, he decided he needed another barn, and so he just kept building barns to put his stuff in. He decided that the purpose of life was to eat, drink, and be merry. But then his life came to an end, and he was asked to give an accounting of his life. And he learned then that it's kind of foolish to store up treasures for ourselves and be rich and be poor towards God. Jesus' point is that our life, the value of our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but instead with whether we trust that we have a place in God's heart. Do you hear that? Your value as a person does not depend on the amount of stuff that you have. Your value as a person is because God has a place in his heart for you. All right, then Jesus kept on reading. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Have you ever felt held captive by something? Jesus is reading from the prophet Isaiah. The first part of the book of Isaiah focuses on a call to repentance. People had forgotten about God, and he was calling them to remember God. He's telling them that now they're going to have to suffer their consequences. He says it's like God planted a vineyard and had the very best grapes there and had been expecting to get some really good wine, but instead all he got was bad jam. Or it's like God's a chicken and he's trying to hatch an egg, but the egg's hard-boiled. People just don't seem to be getting it. Or in other words, their past is coming back to haunt them. Is your past holding you captive? Have you said or done something that you just aren't able to get away from? There's a very old story about a man when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed who was running around the streets yelling and screaming that people needed to change. He was telling people to change, yelling and screaming at the top of his voice. Nobody was listening to him, though. A friend of him came to him and said, why do you bother? Nobody's listening to you. And his response, I love this. He said, maybe I can't change other people, but I still scream and shout to prevent other people from changing me. I like that. To prevent other people from changing me. Do you need that? Do you need to be released? I try to find a verse to guide me through the year. And the verse that I'm choosing this year to guide me through is something from 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul here says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and all things are made new. I'm trying to find ways of being a new creation. All right, then Jesus kept on reading. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Can you imagine what it's like to be blind? On Thursday, as part of Throwback Thursdays on Facebook, Dawn posted a picture from 2001, right, of our family. It's a really good picture, and I hadn't seen it in a while, so it was kind of nice to see pictures of us when 15 years ago now. Here's the thing that I noticed about that picture. I noticed how much I was doing this. That was just before I had gotten glasses, and I'd forgotten how really bad my vision was before I had gotten glasses. Last week, Jamie started out the service by saying she'd just gotten new glasses, and she was amazed at the things that she didn't know that she couldn't see, and the things that now she knew that she could see, but that are so much clearer, and then had a really interesting insight, I thought. She said, it makes me wonder what else I'm missing. What else are we missing? Maybe it's not your actual vision. Maybe it's a difficult decision that you're dealing with and you'd like to be able to see the way through more clearly. Or maybe there's a person that you're dealing with and what you'd like to see is a way to be able to restore that relationship. What would you like to be able to see more clearly? In the Gospel according to John in the 9th chapter, there's a story about a man who's born blind. Jesus heals him by making some mud and then putting it on his eyes and telling him to go and bathe in the pool of Siloam. And so he does, and his vision's restored, and he can see again. You would think that people would be happy for him, but instead people start arguing over why he was blind in the first place. Some say it must have been punishment for something he did. Others said, no, it must have been punishment for something his parents did. And so they started arguing over why he was blind. They finally decided, hey, let's ask this guy himself and see what he has to say. And do you know what he said? He said, I have no idea why I was blind, but here's what I do know. He said, I know that I was blind, but now I see. Which I think is a way of saying maybe we need to focus not on the things that we can't see, but on the things that we can and praise the Lord for them. All right, one more thing Jesus read before he rolled up the scroll and put it away. He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to let the oppressed go free. Do you know what it's like to be oppressed? Do you know what it's like to be treated badly for something that you really have no control over? There have been times where I've felt oppressed because I'm not as tall as other people. I'll confess to that. I think that's one of the usually that's been more in high school, and so I like to believe that I lived through that and now things are getting better. But I think that's one of the reasons that I like lifting weights. It's one of the ways that I like to feel like I'm more able to make up for other things that I can't do. I remember that it was right after I won the first world championship that I won that I realized that it didn't really matter how much weight I was going to lift. It was never actually going to make me any taller or make me feel any freer like what I was really looking for. I was going to have to look somewhere else to find freedom from that burden. The oppression that the Israelites were facing was because they had literally been taken captive. They'd been conquered and they'd been taken, and now they were foreigners in a foreign land by the Babylonians. After a while, though, the Babylonians were conquered by the Assyrians. And the guy who was the emperor of Assyria at that time was a guy by the name of Cyrus. So I did some research into Cyrus. And one of the legends about Cyrus is that there was another guy by the name of Cagular who fought against Cyrus. Cagular led an uprising on the southern border of where Cyrus was taking over. Cyrus would eventually come to rule most of the Middle East, most of Asia, at least Western Asia, most of Northern Africa, and Southern Europe. He was fighting on the southern edges of the borders of the country. Cyrus rallied his troops and eventually overcame Cagular. And once he had him captured, put him on trial. And he brought him into the trial room. He brought Cagular and his wife into the trial room and saw, when he actually got a chance to meet him face to face, this magnificent, well-trained warrior. And for some reason, something in Cyrus's heart was softened. And Cyrus decided, well, maybe I'll give this guy another chance. And so he asked Cagular, what would you do if I let you go free? And Cagular said, well, Emperor, Your Majesty, if you let me go free, I'd go home and I'd serve you as your obedient servant. Then Cyrus asked the question, and what would you do if I let your wife go free? And he said, well, if you'd let my wife go free, I would gladly die for you, Your Majesty. Cyrus let he and his wife go free, and so they returned home. And as they were on their way home, Cagular supposedly turned to his wife and said, did you see that magnificent palace that Cyrus lives in? Did you see the marble and the fine work in the marble at the entrance to the palace? And did you see that throne that he sat on? It was like it was carved out of a solid block of gold. And his wife said, no, I really didn't notice any of that. And so then Cagular asked the question, well, what did you notice? And she said, the only thing I really noticed was the face of the one who said that they would die for me. Isn't that good? So what's the point? Look into the face of Jesus, and there you will see the face of the one who is willing to die for you. Jesus summed it all up this way. He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today you are rich in a way that all the stuff that you have can't measure. Today the old is passing away and you are being made new. Today you're able to see in a way that many can't imagine. Today you can look into the face of the one who did die for you and see there that your sins are forgiven. What is the day that the Lord has made? This is the day that the Lord has made. What is the day of salvation? This is the day of salvation. Jesus summed it up this way by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.